This evening, I want to continue in our study in the attributes of God. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at God's patience or long-suffering and God's grace. The third attribute that fits with the other two, and is in all the attributes of God, you can't separate them because it makes up whose God character is, and you can't separate one attribute and say that it doesn't have an impact on the other because that's who God is. But having said that, we want to examine the various characteristics of the Lord or attributes that he possesses so we can have an understanding of who he is and how we are to respond as God's people. This evening I want to look at God's mercy. God's mercy. Mercy is benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, clemency, and it's always experienced towards those that are offenders. Mercy does not exist unless there is someone that mercy is to be extended to. If you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, it's a verse that we read in light of the other characteristics that we studied the last couple of weeks, but it's a verse that we need to look at in laying the groundwork for tonight as well. Numbers 14, verse 18 in the first portion of the verse. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. If you turn with me to Psalm 36, verse 1. Psalm 36, verse 1. The scriptures say, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Oh, I'm sorry, Psalm 136, verse 1. I'm sorry. 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The Lord's mercy is something that has been forever and shall be forever. It endures as God has always been. I want us to take a look at some characteristics of God's mercy as we lay the groundwork and then examine how his mercy applies to man. First of all, there are five characteristics that I want us to look at to help us understand God's mercy. First of all, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, 6. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. And we see that in this verse, God's mercy is great. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. The first thing we see is God's mercy is great. His mercy is not small. His mercy isn't just a little trite thing. His mercy is great. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. The second thing, Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. And we see that God's mercy is plenteous. It is not something that we have to worry that there isn't enough for us. His mercy in Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. The Lord is merciful enough that if all mankind would call, his mercy can go out to them all. His mercy, as we see in Luke 1, verse 78, is tender. Luke 1, verse 78. Though the tender mercy of our God, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, God's tender mercy was expressed to us when His Son came and dwelt among us and came to be our Redeemer and Savior. We who were not worthy of having a Redeemer, yet God sent Him to dwell among us and to become our Redeemer, showing forth His tender mercy. In 1 Peter verses 1 through 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we see that God's mercy is abundant. God's mercy is abundant. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through God's abundant mercy, that is, it's great, it's expansive, He has enabled Him to call us into a lively hope by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see that God's mercy is abundant. And finally, in Psalm 103, verse 17, we see that God's mercy is everlasting. It is not something that shall stop or be diminished. But Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto His children's children. God's mercy shall never be taken from those who love Him, and God's mercy shall never stop. What should our response be towards this characteristics of God's mercy? If you turn with me to Psalm 59, verse 16, we read the following. But I will sing of Thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of Thy mercy in the morning, for Thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Do you sing unto the Lord? Are you filled with praise because of God's mercy? Have you ever stopped to think of the mercy that God has shown to you? And are you thankful and filled with praise to the Lord? I think that one of the things that oftentimes we have, as we've been going through Romans on Sunday, one of the things that we've been looking at in the first portion of Romans is how that our culture has really begun to rebel against God, and we've spiraled down morally, and we begin to be impacted by our culture. One of the areas that it impacts us is that we begin to lose sight of the character of God. And we begin to lose sight of all the wonderful things that God has done and is doing for us. And one of the things that we fail to see is His tremendous mercy that He shows to us. Now that we're going to look in just a moment that God's mercy is expressed in different ways, that He shows forth mercy to all of His creation. He shows forth mercy to all mankind, both saved and unsaved, and He shows forth special mercy to those that have accepted and come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And our response as His children should be singing aloud with joy, with praise and thanksgiving for the mercy of the Lord. Mercy springs from God's divine goodness, because God is good. God cares for those that have the need of Him. You know, when God looks down on man and He understands the wickedness of sin and the consequences of sin and the horror of sin, yet in His mercy, He made a means by which He could save mankind. And then out of that mercy came forth, as we saw last week, His grace, His unmerited favor, where He sent His Son. But He felt pity on us as He saw our need of a Savior. And He desires not that any man should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the depth of His mercy, the depth of His mercy. And His mercy springs from His goodness. The first issue of goodness is God's bounty to all creatures. That is, that God gives life to all things. That, you know, and the first thing that we should be filled with thankfulness for is that God has given us life itself. Oftentimes, we don't even stop and think to realize that we are sitting here today as individuals, not because of anything that we've done. It's not even because our parents necessarily wanted to have us as their children, but rather God, in His infinite wisdom, had created us and placed us in our homes and various places that we grew up, but He is the one who has given us life. He's the one who has given life to all things. And it's amazing if you look at one of the things that people want to do when they want to attack God is they begin to attack His goodness. And one of the ways that they attack His goodness is to deny the fact that He is the giver of life. What do they want to say? That we all came from primordial slime and the Big Bang, and that we have evolved from lower forms of life, and that lower forms of life came from some type of an electrical shock that hit chemicals that created DNA and that created life. And they make preposterous arguments to try and, what, deny the goodness of God in giving us life itself. And God has given us life. So we need to become, from the beginning of our view of our relationship with the Lord, that He is our Creator, and that the way He has shown us His goodness and the beginning of His mercy is by giving us life itself. And He gives it to all creatures, both man and all living things, as well as all that He has created. The second thing that we need to understand in reference to God's goodness, which lays the foundation for our understanding of His mercy, is the fact that the issue of God's, the second issue of God's goodness is mercy. That is, that we receive, to relieve the misery of His fallen creatures, mercy presupposes that we need God's mercy because we are fallen and we are in desperate need of one who can show forth to us mercy. There are three areas that I wanted to look at tonight as far as mercy. And the first is the general mercy of God. General mercy of God. If you turn with me to Psalm 145, verse 9. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The general mercy of God is that His tender mercies are over all of His creation. Now, if you understand what happened at the fall, the impact of the fall just wasn't on man. Remember when Adam sinned, Adam had been given the responsibility of having dominion over the world. God had given relegated to Adam the authority of being the one who had responsibility to take care of the earth. That was Adam's responsibility. When Adam sinned, he gave up that authority to another, Satan. And not only that, the implications of Adam's fall were that not only did spiritual death come to Adam and Eve and physical death eventually to Adam and Eve, but we see that also the implications of the fall touched all of the world. And today we see that death isn't only man's issue. Death comes to all aspects of creation. Plants die. All animals die. And we see that all aspects of creation have the scars of death and judgment on them. We have fossils all over the world, which are an indication of God's judgment against man's wickedness and sin at the time of the flood of Noah. But yet you see that in the midst of all of this death and all of this judgment that has come because of man's sin, yet God is merciful over His creation. The Bible tells us that the rain falls on the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. Why? Because God is merciful. That we see that you look at His creation and the sun rises and the sun goes down. The seasons continue. Why? Because God is merciful. And so the first thing we see is the general mercy of God over all of His creation. That His tender mercy, as it says in Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. In Acts 17, verse 25. Acts 17, verse 25. Read the following. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he hath giveth to all life and breath and all things. What does it say here? That the Lord giveth all things, and it's not life and breath just to those who accept Him, but He gives life and breath to even those that rebel against Him. And He shows His general mercy to all mankind. The Lord just doesn't immediately judge men for their sin. If he did, none of us would ever have been born. Yet his mercy is extended to all. So we see the general mercy of the Lord is over all of his creation. Even though man has sinned, even though through man the implications of sin touch all of the earth, yet we see God is merciful over all. The second thing is we see that there's a special mercy of God that's shown towards the children of men. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Matthew 5, verse 45. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What is God's special mercy? The Lord tells us that in the way that we are to respond, not just to those that love and care for us, but to those that hate us. It's to be an example of God's mercy towards those men who are in rebellion against him, which is every one of us sitting in here prior to our coming to Christ. And even when we struggle with sin now, even as believers, we see that there's special mercy of God which is extended towards the children of men, and that he loves us even when we have hated him. And he shows forth his love, and he cares for us to the point that he came and died on the cross even when we were yet sinners. Even before we were created, he prepared a means by which we could have salvation. And he extended mercy to us to deliver his grace to us that we could come to know Christ as our Lord. So we see that there's a special mercy given to men, even those that have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that I want you to see about the characteristic of God's mercy, we see his general mercy, that he has a special mercy that's been extended towards men, that's been delivered through his love. But I see the third thing that I want you to understand is his sovereign mercy. You understand that mercy has to be sovereign, in that mercy can't be demanded by those upon which mercy is shown. I can't stay and say, tell you, if I have done something to offend you, please show me mercy. You must show me mercy and demand that you show me mercy, or it's not mercy. If I control your ability to show me mercy, then it's not mercy at all. So you see that mercy is sovereign in the sense that the Lord is the one who directs his mercy, and the Lord is the one who chooses to extend his mercy. It's not man saying, God, you must do this, but rather God has chosen to do that. It's a sovereign choice. So we see that God's mercy is sovereign. It's shown to heirs of salvation in a very special way. We saw in the scriptures that we read at the beginning of the message this evening that his mercy is shown to those that believe in a very special way, and that it shall be extended throughout eternity, that we shall see his mercy shown eternally. How will we see his mercy in heaven? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Well, his grace will be extended to us in heaven because we'll be there because of his unmerited favor. But his mercy will also be shown to us in the sense that we should not have been there at all, but for his mercy. If his mercy would not have been shown to us, we could never have been saved. We would never have been his children. We would have been enslaved to sin our whole lives. We would have fallen under his judgment and condemnation with no means of escape. But he had pity upon us, and he found a way and a means by which we could be redeemed. So his sovereign mercy is shown to heirs of salvation through the mediator, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we see that those who accept God's grace that is found in Christ Jesus receive a special mercy that is shown only to his children. And God has chosen to extend this just to those who believe. Now, the choice is man's. Man chooses to believe or not to believe. But if he chooses to accept the gift of salvation and receive the gift of grace, God's mercy is extended to him in a means and way that is not shown even to the unbeliever. and that the day of judgment shall come to the unbeliever, where God's wrath will fall upon him. But the wrath of God will not fall upon the believer. And part of the reason is because of the depth of his eternal mercy. Mercy is extended to the wicked unbelievers. As a means that is only temporal, that is, it's confined just to this life. Where mercy is extended to the believers eternally, through eternal life, there comes a day where God's mercy is withdrawn from the unbeliever and he must receive instead God's judgment. But during this life, in the temporal things, the things of this world, God's mercy is shown even to the unbelievers. And we see this principle in nature. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 11. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. What is he saying there? Well, there comes a day where, just as the boughs of the tree are broken off and cast into the fire because they're dried up and they're withered and they're no good anymore and you're pruning the tree, there comes a day where those who reject the Lord will be cut off and cast into fire. But until that day comes, they're still on the tree, even though they're not bearing fruit. And he's saying here, there's a mercy that's extended to the believer that goes eternally, but to the unbeliever, there comes a day of judgment. And so his day of mercy is only dealing with the, is confined to the temporal nature of this world. And once judgment comes, he shall be dealt with. We also see that his mercy is regulated or shown by his sovereign will. Turn with me to Romans 9, verse 15. Romans 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, a lot of people, you have those that would be Calvinists that would take this verse and build a whole doctrine on it that say, well, God is going to send to hell those whom he'd send to hell, and to heaven those whom he'd send to heaven. And in one sense, this is true. And before you all go out of here saying, oh, what's happened to Glenn? Look at it this way. God has set the means by which his mercy shall be extended. If you do not accept his terms, mercy isn't extended. If you don't accept his means of grace, you will not experience his mercy eternally. Instead, there will come the day where you will experience his judgment. So whom will he show his mercy to? Who will he show his mercy and extend it to? To those who accept his means of salvation through Jesus Christ, who come to him on his terms. When you look at what Paul is speaking of here, he's talking about the Jews. Now, what was the problem that the Jews had? If you go back at the time of Jesus, when Jesus came, what happened? Those that should have known that Jesus was the Messiah did not know he was the Messiah. And if you looked at the ones that claimed to have all the knowledge of the Bible, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they were the vast majority of those who rejected Christ as Messiah. And those who accepted Jesus as Messiah were those that were the publicans and the sinners. And we see that those who should have known didn't know, and those who shouldn't have known did know. And who did Christ extend his mercy to? It wasn't to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Rather, it was the publicans and the sinners. Why? Because they came to him on his terms. As we said last week, they came to him with open hands, emptied of themselves, acknowledging that he was the Messiah, their only hope and means to come to God. The Pharisees were coming on their own self-righteousness, on their own terms, trying to somehow earn God's favor and work their way into heaven. As they did that, God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I'm going to have mercy on those who come with open hands, broken hearts, understanding that I am God and my mercy is extended to them. Not because I have to, but because I have sovereignly chose, that is the means by which my mercy is going to flow to those people. But I will have compassion on them, but I will not have compassion on those who come in self-centeredness, self-righteousness, claiming to work their way in favor with me, to know all things but know nothing. As we saw on Sunday, professing themselves to be wise have become fools. I'm not going to show my mercy or compassion to them, and I have sovereignly chosen not to do it. Could God have chosen to extend mercy the other way around? Could God have chosen to extend mercy to everyone? Could God have chosen to save everyone, no matter how they came to Him, no matter what the condition of their life, no matter whether they accepted His terms or not? The answer is yes. But God in His sovereignty said, no, this is going to be the way. There's going to be one way to come to me, and that is through my Son, Jesus Christ. You need to accept my terms and come under my conditions, and I will extend my mercy to you. You don't come my way, my mercy is withdrawn and judgment replaces it. And this is the terms of God. And so God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. He is not sending any man to hell, nor is He saying that any man gets to go to heaven apart from the terms that He has established, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's up to us to accept or reject the term. So we see that God says, I will have mercy on whom I have, on whom I have mercy. It's His mercy is sovereign. We see that it is because of God's mercy Christ was sent. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78, we see that God's sending of His Son was because of His mercy. Though the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. The verse we read just a little earlier. God sent His Son because of His mercy. That's why Jesus came to earth. It is because of God's mercy that the unrepentant are sent to the lake of fire for eternal judgment. Have you ever stopped to think of that? It is because of God's mercy that there's ultimate judgment upon those who reject Christ. So we see that God shows His mercy eternally to those that accept Him, and He shows His mercy in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. But have you ever stopped to think that God's mercy, a means of seeing God's mercy, is in the judgment of those that are sent to the lake of fire eternally? Why? First of all, in judging those who have rejected Him and willfully choose to continue to rebel against Him and preventing them from entering into His holy presence eternally, God is vindicating His honor. And so it's a means of showing mercy to those who have accepted Him by vindicating His honor and upholding His character and not allowing those to come into His presence eternally who willfully chosen to continue in rebellion and sin. It justifies His justice is resulting in its due reward. Another means in which His full mercy is seen, because His justice is resulting in its due rewards. If His justice had no meaning, I want you to stop and think about this. If His justice had no meaning, if there was no teeth to God's justice, would mercy mean anything? If you came and were breaking the law, whatever it was, let's say you're out here going 100 miles an hour down the street out in front of here, and I stop you, and if there's no penalty that can be enforced for what you've just done, even though it's a law in the books, but there's no penalty that can be enforced, if I showed you compassion and pity and made a means by which the penalty, which grace could be administered and the penalty taken away, would that mercy, would that compassion and pity mean anything if there was no penalty for the crime? It would mean nothing. But if there's a real penalty, if you're going 100 miles an hour and you could be put in prison for 2 years, and I said, wait a second here, I'm going to find a means by which that penalty can be removed and I can show you mercy. And then I'm going to extend to you grace by paying the penalty for you so you don't have to go to jail. It would mean something to you. That mercy would mean something to you because it would be taking away a huge penalty. So without God's justice, mercy means nothing. So if there's no justice to those who reject the Lord, who refuse to come to God on His terms, who reject His mercy and reject His grace and spit upon His love, His mercy means nothing. But if there is justice, and if there is a penalty, then when mercy is given to me, it means something. And I can choose to accept something that's got real value and something that is extremely real and valuable to me. So justice resulting in due reward is an showing of God's mercy. Those who accepted Christ separated from the... who are separated from the thing of defilement are an example of God's mercy. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, 21, verse 27. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing entering in that defileth, only that which has been covered by the blood of the Lamb shall enter into His presence. This vindicates and shows God's mercy is real. Because, again, the concept of judgment being real. So we see that those who have accepted Christ are separated from anything that defileth Him because of His mercy. Psalm 143:12. Just take a look at a couple other verses and then we'll be closing up this evening. Psalm 143:12, we read the following. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. A mark of God's mercy is the one who is walking in purity and holiness and righteousness and following the Lord of having his enemies cut off. What does that mean? Those who are seeking to defile God and want to destroy the people of the Lord. It's a mark of God's mercy. He's calling upon the mercy of God that he will come and vindicate him and do this. Then you find similar verses in Psalm 136:15. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3. In Exodus 34:7, if you turn with me, Exodus 34:7, I want us to look at one other principle dealing with this that's important that we understand why hell and judgment have to be eternal. And it's really tied to God's mercy. Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Why is he saying that there's going to be consequences to sin? Because his mercy is extended, but he's not forgiving those that refuse to receive it. If you refuse to receive the mercy and embrace the grace of God, then the iniquity and the consequences are going to fall on your head, and they're real. And they're going to not just be for today, but judgment's going to be eternal. The example of physical consequences I got to read my notes. If you look at... trying to remember what I was, my thought here. Well, I'm going to have to pass. Can't read my writing. But God shows mercy to truly the penitent, but not to the unpenitent. We find that in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And this is what we've been talking about. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's not just enough to come and say, I believe. The demons of hell believe that Jesus Christ is God. As a matter of fact, James tells us they believe and tremble. Why? Because they've been in the presence of the Lord. They've seen Him in all of His glory. They've seen Him upon His throne. They know of all His majesty and power. We as men oftentimes don't see that and don't realize it because we don't see the spiritual realms. They have and they tremble. So it's not enough that we say we believe, but there needs to be an active, willful choice on our part to accept. And part of that outward expression is a repentance or a turning from the ways of the world to embrace Jesus Christ. And what enables us to do this is the power of God's mercy. God shows mercy to the truly repentant, but not to the unrepentant. Those who refuse to turn and repent shall experience God's judgment. Christ is spiritual, the spiritual mercy seat of all who reject sin and come to God. We find that in Psalm 2, verse 12. I just want to close with the following thought. There are special spiritual mercies that have been given unto God's people. And there's about 7 verses. I want to give you those, and you can take them home. Those of you who are taking notes can take them home and look them up. We'll just take and look at a couple of them at the very close. Let me give you the verses so you can look. The spiritual mercies are a special gift given unto God's people. Psalm 57:10, Psalm 103:11, Romans 9:23, Ephesians 2:4-5, Titus 3:5, 1 Peter 1:3, and 2 Corinthians 1:3. Let's just look at Psalm 57:10. Psalm 57:10. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. How great is God's mercy? It's beyond our ability to comprehend. He's trying to give us the picture of the vastness of God's mercy, which is extended to God's people. In Psalm 103, verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11. For is the heaven as high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. How great is God's mercy towards us? Well, again, He's trying to give us a picture of the vastness of His mercy. And, you know, you stop and think of when you're dealing with someone who is really struggling, someone who doesn't have any hope, someone whose life is in great turmoil, who has no anchor to hold on to. What can you offer them? Well, there's a mercy that's beyond our comprehension, that's greater than we can imagine, and it's God's mercy. And it isn't because of anything that we deserve, but God has sovereignly chose to extend His mercy, first of all, in a general sense, to all mankind, giving us life. And then, in a specialized sense, to all mankind, in that He doesn't immediately judge us because of our wickedness. But then, if we are willing to come to Him on His terms, accepting His Son, there's a specialized mercy, and when we come within the specialized mercy of God, experiencing that mercy, coming to Him on His terms, the vastness of it is beyond our comprehension, and it can cover anything that we are struggling with, any sin that we have to deal with. His mercy is there to cover us and to be extended to us that we may experience the depth of His love. And that's what He's trying to tell us here, the vastness of His mercy. And He has come to us through the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, His Lord, our Lord. And so we can have that, which is a sure hope found in God's mercy. As we looked at the last 3 weeks, we've gone through the long-suffering and patience of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. As I mentioned, you can't separate them. They're all tied together. God's long-suffering, He endures with us when He shouldn't. And His grace or His unmerited favor, He extends that to us when judgment is due. And His mercy comes over us in that when we who were sinners should have been condemned, He instead found a means of grace or unmerited favor by which we could have been bought back into the fold, and they're tied together. May we understand that God's goodness has been given to man as He endures and has patience with us, shows His mercy and His grace. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand the depth of Your mercy. There truly is a wideness to God's mercy, as we sang earlier, as we read in these last two Psalms, the vastness of it is beyond our comprehension. Lord, help us to think upon Your mercy and to meditate upon it and to think upon Your grace and Your long-suffering. And Lord, help us to realize what a gracious God You are. And Father, how merciful You've been to us who are sinners, and yet You chose us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, if we but will come to You on Your terms through Him, we can experience the depth of Your love shown to us in Your mercy. May we leave here understanding that tonight. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.